Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. According to tradition, the Gospel of Matthew was the first one written. That's why it gets slotted first. The order of the Gospels in your Bibles are the order in which they were received. Unfortunately, that's not the same thing for Paul's letters. Those are just ordered by length. But when these things started to circulate, those things were actually individual books at first. The Gospels were separate from the letters and came together later, eventually coming together with the rest of them to form the New Testament. All of the Gospels, when they were written together, had a catechetical purpose to teach the faith and the life of one that the faith rests upon. But Matthew's leans in to that teaching purpose. It's not the only way, but there's definitely a way to take Mark, Luke, and John to be read as commentaries on Matthew, or a catechism that brings out some themes that are present in Matthew, but not quite emphasized. For example, the theme of the gospel being for the Gentiles as well. It's not really emphasized in Matthew. You have the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. But then Luke picks up on that, and in his gospel highlights Jesus not just as the son of Abraham and the son of David, which were Matthew's emphasis, but as the son of Adam and the son of God. Luke, throughout his gospel, highlights Gentiles who interacted with and believed in Jesus during his ministry. I highlight that because I think it helps in reading Matthew to understand that his account is often attempting to answer basic questions of the faith. You can imagine someone hearing the early proclamation might ask, how does one live this faith? And Matthew would retell the first of Jesus' sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And then they might ask, well, why do you send people out to preach it? And Matthew would retell the missionary discourse. But then you might get to some deeper questions. Why is the reception of that preaching so different? A sower went out to sow. But eventually, you might get questions like, where has this evil come from? Or, if this is the all-powerful God, why is there evil in the world? And it would be those type of questions that Matthew might start. He put together another parable before them. And again, like last week with the parable of the sower, having important stuff sandwiched between the parable and the explanation that our lectionary skips over. So too this week. The drop stuff is shorter this week, just a couple of short parables that refine the wheat and the weeds. And it comes with a statement. The statement is that the parables are the fulfillment of, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. The parables in general, but maybe especially this one, are a revelation of how things have been since the beginning. If the world was created good, and God himself is good and he loves us, how then is there evil in the world? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. The repeated refrain of Genesis 1, and God saw that it was good and it was evening and morning, is not wrong. When God, the Creator, made all things, he did indeed use good seed. The fundamental reality of creation is its goodness. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So how did evil enter into the world? 2 points here. First, God has an enemy. And second, that enemy is given a passive permission. God doesn't order the enemy, but neither does God wake his troops at the first sowing. While his men were sleeping, evil enters this creation because it was already there in some way. C.S. Lewis, in his Narnia book, says Aslan sing Narnia into being. And of course, Narnia is not the only creation. There were many, including our realm, that you get to Narnia through that wardrobe. But already, as those first notes of creation were going out, he remarks that discordant notes were heard. And in that case, that came from this character, Jadis, the White Witch, who, after ruining her world, has set out to ruin Narnia. Where does the evil in our world come from? God, and therefore the people of God, has an enemy who sows seed. More than this about the origin of Satan, we don't know. Lewis's speculation is interesting. The mystics might tell you something like the questioning of goodness is a necessary thing to know that it is good. The evil is a necessary shadow. Not in a yin and a yang or a Manichaean way where evil is in any way, shape, or form equal to the good, but in a way that allows us to know the goodness. The first question of the servants, the ones who had fallen asleep, is directed at the sower. Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? It's a necessary question. But also notice that the master doesn't respond, "Yes, and you idiots fell asleep." He simply says, "An enemy has done this." And they don't question his answer. Their only question at that point is, "What do we do?" When we're asking the question of evil, why are these weeds here? Did you really sow good seed? We're admitting one thing and asking another. We're admitting that this is beyond us. As long as we think we could actually make it better, we don't ask that question ourselves. We don't go looking for someone to blame. The problem of evil hits us with its full force when we've reached the limits of our power, and when that power isn't enough. We then look at the world in despair. And that admission is always asking the question towards God, "Did you do this? Do you intend to do anything about this?" And the answer of our parable today is have faith. At the harvest, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The evil in this world cannot overpower the good. The wheat still grows. There will still be a harvest. The owner is able to separate things out. The enemy and all his works will be destroyed. Does God intend to do something? Yes. At the end of the age, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. Then the righteous will shine like the sun. Evil will receive its solution at the end. Until then, have faith in the one who made everything. And it's here where I think the two short parables that got skipped over are also helpful. Because you can imagine a response to that first teaching to be something like, that ain't good enough. Have you looked at your field? There will not be a harvest. The weeds have taken over everything. And Jesus tells them, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The proclamation of grace, the forgiveness of sins, of the cross, of the resurrection, of everything that we hope in. Yeah, I've looked at the world and know the weeds. And the final victory is assured, but now take heart. The kingdom of heaven has overplanted its own weed-like thing, this mustard plant that grows like crazy. Christ is won, and your sins are forgiven, and hope has a way of growing, eventually giving shade so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in it. That hope grows daily. Okay, but the world is so large, and we're so small. Right now, it's really hard to see it. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it is all leavened. Trust me, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I can be just as sneaky as the enemy. It might take a lifetime for an individual to leaven. It always starts small. Maybe especially after you punch it down and proof it. And you can't really see the leaven, but it's there and you see its effects. Hope works its way throughout. And you have hope in Christ, because he's risen. The entire world has that hope. So let's return to those servants' questions. I paraphrased it as, what do we do then? But they're more explicit. Do you want us to go and gather the weeds? And God's response is no. And he gives them 2 reasons. You might root up the weeds and wait until the harvest reapers. I mentioned with last week's parable of the sower and the soils, one of the takeaways is that we are not competent to judge the soils, which is why that seed gets thrown everywhere. You get something like the same idea here. We're not competent to judge wheat and weeds while they are growing. And even if we could, pulling up one might kill the other at the roots. If Satan can't tempt us with sin itself, the next temptation is often pride at how good we can be. And that pride can often bubble over into judgment. And what the parables consistently tell us is that the judgment is not ours. Instead, they direct our attention to a couple of different questions. The first one would be, am I sure I'm not sleeping? Jesus consistently tells his disciples to watch and pray. The Sermon on the Mount has plenty of things for the disciple to do themselves before worrying about pulling up the weeds. Before worrying about the weeds, ensure that I am being fruitful. And if I'm looking for something outside of myself to do, we can always go and plant mustard seeds. We can go out and work some leather. We can proclaim the forgiveness of sins and the nearer reign of God. The wheat and the weeds. It's a parable about the good and the evil, and how it looks hopelessly messed up, but the good is definitely better. It might even look impossible, but look again. Do you see those mustard seeds of hope growing over? Do you see the leaven of the forgiveness of sins? Because there will be a harvest. And those angels on the last day will not be without work. Christ is won, and he's given us the victory. The calling right now is not to hasten the end. The wheat and weeds grow together. The calling right now is to encourage the growth and the hope in that harvest. Amen.